Jimmy Carter, and are our government considering drafting our women, taking our young girls and taking our women into the armed forces, setting a draft? Whereas I think it's a bunch of foolishness myself, and I'm a man, and I think men ought to fight wars. I don't think women have any business fighting wars. I can see the women folk at home on the home front, if somebody come bursting in or breaking in to harm their little children, I can see them fighting back. Even a mother bear would do that, you know, trying to protect her cubs or something. I could understand that. She couldn't have the faith or fight the thing off that was attacking her by believing God or praying it away. I could understand how she might get, you know, to the point where she would do most anything. But to take our women and put them out in the armed forces and to put them out on the battlefield, I think that is a poor, poor government, a poor nation, and it takes a poor man, a very lowly outlook for a president or a governor or a people to take that kind of outlook. That is my opinion. I think it takes a poor specimen of a man. A man ought not call himself a man that would take any such outlook. And I trust that America and the United States especially, I trust that they've got more reasoning about them than that. I've always admired Senator Talmadge because he seemed to be a real man and seemed to be concerned about the people. I always believed him to be a clean fella in his office, and it's proved to be that way. And I understand that he recently made the statement that he absolutely would not back anybody, Jimmy Carter or anybody else, in passing such a bill because he was altogether opposed to it. That makes me feel even the more that he is a fine person, because that is certainly the right outlook. You know, it'd be easy to compromise if you was in the White House and under the influential powers or jurisdiction of the president. But you know, I think we ought to be real men and real people and stand up for what's right and stand up for the government. You know, at Bethlehem, we don't have a conspiracy against godliness, nor against goodness, nor against right government of mankind. We don't have a conspiracy against our government because the Bible teaches that we're to obey the dignitaries and the things of that are ordained, the powers be of God, that we should submit ourselves to them, and the laws and whatnot that are set there, God has set them there for a purpose. We have no conspiracy or fault against those things because the Bible teaches that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So then we're not wrestling against men, but we certainly have a conspiracy against the devil and his kingdom, if that's what you want to call it. We are against him, and we are against any government or any other act of mankind that opposes or tries to change the word of God. I said openly, boldly, regardless to the consequence, I am against any act of mankind, whether you call it government or anything else, if it cuts across God's word. And I want to do what's right. I want to uphold what's right and stand for what's right. And I feel that if we are to ever do any good, we're going to have to stand for something. That's always been my conviction. A wishy-washy person that don't know where they're going and don't know what they want to do and don't care where they've been and what they've done and don't understand what they ought to do, well, I don't see as how they'll ever amount to anything in life. You've got to stand for something. You've got to stop somewhere. You've got to put on the brakes somewhere. You've got to stand for something and say, now see here, this is what I believe and this is what I stand for. And even if you're wrong, at least you stand for something and maybe God can help you get straightened out. But a person that don't stand for nothing, there ain't no way to get that fellow straightened out because he don't stand for nothing. You can't help him because he don't know what he wants to do. So then, let's stand for something. And you know, as I said today, they valued Jimmy Carter. Took an evaluation, and I think it's something like $900,000. But when they narrowed it down, it said that his worth was $666,000. And I thought that's really odd, you know, a 666. What's that? It's a man's number. There's no reflection on Jimmy. Jimmy seems to be a fine president. He's done a lot of good. You know, a man can do a lot of good, and then he can start a lot of foolishness. And I think that's some of Jimmy's foolishness. If he's doing any such thing, or if that's his idea, that's some of his foolishness. Certainly not God's way, certainly not a Christian's way, and he automatically forfeited his right to even testify that he is a believer or a Christian to do a thing like that. So let's just pray that God will change that whole thing and stop it before it ever gets past Congress or whatever, and ask God to do something about it. And let's continue to pray that God will release those prisoners. I believe God's going to release those prisoners, or I wouldn't be praying about it. And I believe if you'll believe that, rather than just letting your mind wonder, think, well, maybe, no, maybe not, I don't know. You know, if you'll take some path of resistance against the devil, then the devil will turn them people loose, and then people come home. You know, when a person's sick, a person's needy, a person in prison like that, they don't need somebody to say, well, I don't know, I'm going to guess, and I'm going to go this way or that way, and I'm going to try to hit it lucky and say this or that, so as to say, well, they said you said it. But I believe you ought to go out on a limb and pray and ask God to do something, and then believe God's going to do the thing, and then say, I believe it, God's going to do this. And I believe it, God's going to release him prisoners. I believe he's going to do this. Say, well, what if he don't? Well, if he don't, he just don't. But I still believe he is. I believe God's going to release them prisoners. He's released some of them since we've been praying. And God's worked all kind of things. And I believe God's going to release them prisoners. And I think we ought to pray that God will release them prisoners and let those prisoners come on back home. So let's pray, you know, not only for them, but the Bible teaches we'd offer prayer for all mankind, for the kings and rulers and dignitaries and for all mankind. Let's pray that God will do something outstanding in the behalf of mankind. I believe God wants us to pray, don't you? I believe he wants us to pray. Something great's happening. I feel like we've got a little part in it, and I want to pray and do all that I can. Well, I think we'll talk about the word of the Lord a little bit now. We had a wedding today, and I was wondering if Tommy and him was going to be here tonight. But I see he is. I think that's wonderful, don't you? The best way in the world to start your family life is by coming to church. Some get married and you don't see them, they're gone. And they may get back in a week or whatever. But when people can marry and take God into their hearts and come to the house of God, that is really commendable. I told Brother John Jameson today, if he's going to do that, he's going to have a bigger house. We all couldn't hardly get into the place. But I praise the Lord for those that came and those that were interested. I know some of you couldn't get there, and I understand that. You can't always make weddings and different things, but you know, you that can, a lot of times when you can, it's good to come to let the different ones know that you're in consideration of them and that you love them and you're concerned about them and their welfare. I want you to pray about our cause in Mexico. We've got a lot of things we need to do. And I've had it on my mind again today. The fields of adventure for Christ are wide open to those that dare blaze the trail for God. And especially in the areas of frontier evangelism. Paul said, seeking to preach the gospel in name where Christ hath not been named, that we might not build upon another man's foundation. You know, it's so easy to build on another man's foundation, and where evangelists have burned the fields over and over, gone there and set big tents, and they've got the people in such a condition that their minds are already programmed for protracted meetings and such like through denominational endeavors and whatever. A lot of time for money purposes. But what I'd like to do is preach the gospel where Christ has not been named, and go into some of the other areas around the world and tell the glad tidings of great joy and carry the gospel to them and the poor. Try to do something for the poor. Share with the poor. So I want you to pray that God will help us. I've had it on my mind today. And we're looking forward to really getting in gear for God, Brother Mitch, down there with the printing, and see that this gospel goes to the ends of the earth. How many of you are intending to stand with me? Now, I know you're going to stand with somebody, but with me. Take care of the gospel. Are you intending to stand with me? All right, that's good. I appreciate those that are going to stand with me. You that are not going to stand with me, I trust that you'll stand with somebody. It is necessary for you to stand with somebody to carry the gospel. And if you're not planning to stand with me, will you find somebody that you can stand with and carry the gospel to the ends of the earth? I said, well, I'm planning to take it myself. Well, I'm afraid you got a big disappointment coming, but if you can do it, that's good. I mean, that's fine. I don't hardly see how you'll be able to do it, but if you can, well, I'm certainly not going to discourage you in it. I know that it's never been done in the history of the world, but you might do a new thing. Who knows? The Lord, as far as I know, has always had one body, and that's the body of Christ, one move, and that's the move of God, one gospel, and that's the revelation of Jesus Christ to carry into the world. And if you can carry it by yourself, that's good. But otherwise, I suggest that you get in with the church and move on, because the church is ordained to carry the gospel into all the world, to every creature, and to bring about the translation or the rapture. And I tell you this, it's a big job to carry the gospel into all the world. It takes a lot of prayer, it takes a lot of fasting, it takes a lot of studying, a lot of preparation, for great is the mystery of godliness. And it takes a lot of money, millions of dollars to do it. And the only way that you can do it is by faith in God. That's the only way that you can do it. And there is no possible way that you can do it by yourself, as far as I know. Now, there might be some things I don't know that you know. If you do, then you can share them with me. But I don't know of any possible way. I tried to preach the gospel, and I found myself in a vision while I was fasting and praying over in Ohio, the children, 2 or 3 days fasting. And in this vision, I looked, and I was trying to carry something by myself, and I saw a long table stretched out, and this was a great long table. It was evening time, and I saw the table beautifully set, and as though a woman had prepared everything just perfectly. And I saw over here to my right a great huge vat. It was no little thing. It was a huge vat of milk. And then I saw another vat much larger that was like pottage, a ground up meat. And a voice made me to know that I had to put that meat and that milk on that table, because it was evening time and soon many multiplied people would be coming to that supper. And in this vision I looked, and as though birds was coming out of the heavens or from the horizon, I saw men that was carpenters and men that were bricklayers and men that were electricians and all kind of men, all kind of people coming to that supper. And I thought, Lord, what in the world am I going to do? I got to hurry. And I reached over to get the milk, since it was the smaller vat, and it looked like that it could have took 10 or 15 men just to get around it, or maybe more, but I reached over to get it. When I did, I tilted it and spilt some milk. And I heard a voice say, you will pay for that. And I come out of the vision, and I was so troubled. Because I had all of that milk and all of that meat and had that table to serve. And I said, my God, what have I done? I'm fasting, I'm praying, I'm seeking you, I'm doing all I know to do. What in the world am I doing wrong, God? And the Lord spoke to me and said, you can't do this by yourself. That's why Jesus chose 12 and then 70, because he knew he could not do it by himself. He created a human family. Now somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, God could do anything. Well, there's some things God can't do. How do you know there's some things God can't do? The Bible said it's impossible for God to lie. Did you know that God cannot lie? There is some things he cannot do. So then there are certain things that God cannot do in this way, in that God has fixed it in his plan and in his program that it calls for certain things. God is a spirit, so fixed it that he could not do the things he wanted to in the earth unless he added a human body called the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then he hath done the same thing with the membership of the body. Therefore God, who is a great spirit, works through a great membership, wanting the more for his kingdom, wanting the more for his people, wanting to do great and mighty things through the membership of his body. So we need to work together if we're going to do anything for God. If you can find another place to work, that's all right. If you can find better things to do, that's all right. Because there's a lot of great men, a lot of great things being done. But this is our little corner that we're trying to occupy and let our light shine in this area. And whoever is with me, then I want you to get in with me. Don't be half-hearted. Don't be double-minded. Don't have your mind out yonder and over here and over yonder. See, if you're gonna do that, the best thing to do is go over there. Because all you'll do is rock the boat. You'll be from one side of the boat to the other. You rock the boat. And this day you'll be talking to this man over here about the things of Bethlehem. Tomorrow you'll be all scattered in your thinking and you'll be talking to him about something over yonder. And one day you'll be concerned about this ministry and the next day about that ministry. And the Bible said a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. All of his ways. He'll be unstable in his natural dealings. He'll be unstable in his spiritual dealings. He's unstable in all of his ways. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God. For God cannot give him anything. So then find out where you're going, who you're with, what you're doing. You can't do it by yourself. Find out somebody. Number yourself with something. Get in there with something. Work with somebody. Realize there's a body of Christ and a brotherhood. And get in there with those people in labor. You know, you say, well, Brother Pike, does that mean that everybody's got to come to Bethlehem? Well, it'd be nice if they would. I saw a vision where all the stars gathered to one side of heaven, and it was the side I was on, so it'd be a good thought, you know, to have them all gather over here. But nevertheless, if I understand right, everybody don't have to come to Bethlehem. Everybody don't have to come to Love's Tabernacle or Temple. Everybody don't have to hear Brother Pike or listen to Brother Pike. I don't feel like the bishop that used to preach over the radio, he said, if I don't come your way, you're just lost. He said, if you don't hear me, it's just too bad. But I don't feel that way. The voice of the bridegroom is throughout the world and the ministry. Fivefold ministry, and people are calling people to repentance all over the world. So I don't feel that way at all. There's one thing I do say, that there is life and there is a message and there is the greatness of God in certain ages, in certain men's lives, in certain areas of the world that spring up, are springing up, will spring up, have sprang up. Even if we look back into the pages of history. And it has to be somewhere. It sprang up in Jeffersonville, Indiana, in a man by the name of William Branham. It sprang up over in Germany by a man's name, Luther. It sprang up way back in other places by a man called Elijah. It sprang up by a man called Abraham. And there's a well of water here and there and around about. And I believe that one has sprang up here. My brother Junior said he had a vision. And in this vision, he said, the angel said, you people at Bethlehem, you sure have got a good well of water. So if the angels love to come down and sip off of it, I believe we've got a good well of water. And I know in my heart that God is doing something. I believe it, that here at Bethlehem that something is springing up. And I do know that God chooses certain areas for certain things. And I believe what I told you this morning is the truth. I believe that. I wouldn't have told you that had I not believed it. I believe it, so help me God. Now you might say, well, Brother Pike, you're just wrong. And maybe I am wrong. I give you the benefit of the doubt because you could be right and I could be wrong. But there's one thing about it. You got to admit that everything points in that direction and everything looks like it. And you might say, well, everything I'm looking at don't look that way. Well, everything I've looked at looks that way. Well, you're self-centered. Well, that could be. I believe Christ is in me, and that's the direction I'm heading is toward him. So if you want to call it being self-centered, that's all right. But one thing about it, I definitely believe in my heart that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and I believe that he's here in the people of Little Bethlehem. And where two or three are gathered in his name, the angels are there, and Christ is in the midst of us. So I believe Christ is here, and I believe the angels are gathered around about us, and I believe that we have something here from God. Now, as I said, if you can find something else, that's good. If you can't reach the level of some of the people here, and the light's too bright, or if you consider that it's too hard for you. They said to Elijah one time, said, it's just too straight. This place just too straight for us. Or to the prophet Elisha and Elijah, they said, we can't go this route. It's just too tight a fit. And if it's too tight for you, we'll slip the shoe onto somebody else and you look for another one that will fit you. As people is preaching the gospel and they don't look as far beyond the veil as some other preachers, and they don't require as much as some other preachers, and they'll let you do more of what you want to do than some other preachers will. But I have a program, I have a plan, I have a discipline, I have a guide, I have an understanding, and it's this book right here. And I believe it's got to be like that, folks. And if there's somebody else that believes different, if you can fellowship with them and support them, give them your finance and they can convince you that they're right, enough that you support them and you favor their way of life, then that's fine, that's good. I say go ahead and do it if that's what you want to do. But I say again, you that love the Lord and you that want to work with me and support the gospel here, that I invite you to be a part of our work, men and women alike. We need all of you, and we invite you to be a part of what we're doing. A lot of things that this book tells us about, a lot of wonderful things that you need. How many of you believe there's going to be a generation that's not going to go to the grave? If you believe that, I'd like to see your hand. Do you actually believe there's going to be some people that they won't put in a coffin? You really believe that? As I live before God, there's a generation that they will not put in a box. They will not put them in a coffin. They definitely will not. You say, well, Brother Pike, there's one thing about it. If that comes, it'll have to come, collectively speaking, all at one time. I dare say that it will, but it don't have to come that way. It didn't come that way to Elijah. It didn't come that way with Enoch. It can come individually. According to your faith, so be it unto you. Enoch was translated by faith. But there's one thing about it. We're preaching collectively that it will happen according to Thessalonians change. It will happen to the saints of God. We're trying to prepare you to believe that and to follow after that and to do what you can to help us to substantiate that in the minds of mankind as we make a world outreach for the lost. Still working with the blind. We have numbers of tracts that is in Braille for the blind, which is a thrill of my heart. And who knows but what they might be reading this through their means and find faith in God and be healed. And we're still trying in maybe 30 or 40 foreign languages to reach out and do what we can, hoping to obtain more languages. And we're doing everything that we can by TV, by radio, whatever. I don't know that they've ever got a program back on TV because it was changing it to 5:30. Did you see it, Jerry? It was on at 5:30. That's the first time. First time, so it's back on TV at 5:30. It was off 1 week for the telethon, and it was off the next week in making a change from 6:30 to 5:30. So it's back on WNAX, whereas it has not been taken off of the other stations in the different states and towns. But WNAX, I believe that's NAX, is that right? ANX. Channel 46, they took it off to change it over to 5:30. That gives the people a chance to see it, to watch TV, and helps us to reach more people. All right, as I said, I want you to think over the things that I've been talking to you about. And I noticed here as of late, there's something happening to you. You're getting to the place to where I can talk with you. You know, people have been programmed in their minds to shout, to be emotional, to run, to jump, to holler. You have to scream at them or else they don't feel enthused. They don't feel like anything's happening. And that's good. You know, you holler, lift up your voice like a trumpet. I do it all the time. And, not all the time, some of the time. And people shout, and I shout, dance, you know, holler and scream and praise God. That's all right. That's all right. But don't ever confuse your mind and the sense of feeling that that is being spiritual. Being emotional is not being spiritual, not at all. If being emotional is being spiritual, then Jesus was the most unspiritual person that ever walked the earth. How do you agree to that? And I would say the apostles were very unspiritual because we don't have any record where they ever were emotional in that way. And that's not being spiritual. Being spiritual is when your spirit is filled with the glory and the bubbling of salvation of the Spirit of God, the enthusiasm for Christ to evangelize the world, to pray, to fast, and just transcend into those heavenly places in great joy and jubilance as you move into the heavenlies. And even though there's times when your cup will run over, that's where your emotion comes in. Sometimes your cup will run over. And you may dance, you may shout, you may holler, you may run, you may jump. Because your cup might be running over and others will see it. And especially children run, jump, and play. And it's wonderful that you have people that love God, love to dance and do those things. But don't ever get confused and don't ever get the wrong understanding. Because there is a right way and there is a wrong way. You love Jesus? How many got time to listen to the Word of God? Too busy tonight? All right, if you don't feel like listening, well, that's all right. If you want to leave, if you do feel like listening, we'd like for you to stay with us. If you get impatient and restless, well, we don't feel bad if you get up and leave because we're sovereign and we do whatever we want to. But you that love spiritual things and love the things of God and can stand the pressure when the Word of God cuts across your grain, and your wife sitting beside you or your friends, and they know that you've been saying thus and thus, and it cuts across your grain, and you have to swallow it down. If you can stand the pressure, that's good. Or if you can stand the pressure when it cuts across your grain, and you have to say, my God, I wasn't thinking like that, I didn't believe like that, but I know it's right. All right, you can resist it, you can accept it. It's up to you. That's the beautiful thing about salvation. You can receive it. You can reject it. Now, I preach it as a must. How do you know that I preach it as a must? And I know you people, you wonder sometimes, he just preaches, he just tells me, I got to do this and I got to do that. Well, I preach it as a must because Peter commanded that they repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. None other name given unto heaven whereby man must. And that's the way I preach it. Know the name given whereby man must be saved. And that's the way I preach it. But nevertheless, that don't change the fact that it is optional to the extent that you can receive it or you can leave it alone. And that is to say, they that are not Christians will leave it alone. And they that receive it, with them it is a must because they are elect and they can't go any other way. The elect cannot go any other way. I said, well, I don't understand it. I don't see it. That's all right. If you don't understand it, if you don't see it, just sit tight. God will show it to you. But don't use a hobby horse of excuse by going along with your own carnal reasoning because you don't want to get into holiness and you don't want to surrender your ideas and you keep telling yourself something when you know that you're lying against the truth. The Bible said, lie not against the truth. If that thing makes sense and you understand it and you see it, you better move into it. Because with the righteous, it is a must. All right, in St. Luke, the 20th chapter, the first verse, if you've got your Bibles, I'd like to read. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priest and the scribes came upon him with the elders, and spake unto him, saying, tell us, By what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believe ye him not? But and if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen, and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandman that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandman beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him and sent forth spies which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her to wife, and he died childless, and the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For the seven had a wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him. Then certain of the scribes answering him said, Master, thou hast well said. And after that they did not ask him any questions at all. And he said unto them, how say they that Christ is David's son? And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then his son? Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the high seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive the greater damnation. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all, for all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offering of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilence, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these they shall lay their hands on you, and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your heart, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein into. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud, with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with servitude and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out in a boat in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people come early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him." All right, let's read a couple of chapters here. There is so much to be said. One thing is, as Jesus sought to instruct the people and teach the people, many times he was very weary, having prayed all night long, having fasted, having been searching for the things of God. He was very weary. He would sit down somewhere in a little boat, put a little distance, that is to say, the water between him and the people on the shore to keep them from thronging. Or he would sit down on a little elevated area where there was a rock to where he could talk to the people. Often Jesus did this so that he could just relax for a few minutes and talk to the people. Always weary, always fighting for the right, always trying to do something for God and for his kingdom. And here the scribes were ever oppressing him. He always had problems. Constantly they were after him. And they wanted to always ask him, "Who gave you license? Did you go through our schools? Did you graduate from our colleges?" Or the law would say, "Who licensed you to go about doing the things you do? By what authority do you do these things? Who gave you this permission?" And always they were confounded. When they talked with him, they were always confounded. They couldn't understand how that he could do these things, neither by natural authority or by spiritual authority. How was it that he was doing these things? And they said, "How is it that you do these things? What kind of authority? Where did you get this authority?" And you know, Jesus, he didn't do like Samson. He didn't give away his secrets. But he would just evade the issue by the great intelligence of God, or the great wisdom of God, and then he would reverse the thing and ask them a question. "Now, you've got me on the spot, and you ask me a question. All right, we can communicate, but first, let me ask you something." "All right, ask what you will." So he says, "You tell me such and such." And they say, "Well, we can't do that." Because he always had them in such a circumstance until there was no way for them to answer him. Thus he shut the mouth of the gainsayers by the great wisdom of God, and they couldn't rail on him for not giving them an answer, else he could have railed on them for not answering him. And it's so wonderful how God does things. If Jesus had not done it that way, then they could have said, "Yes, you're some kind of enemy. You're some kind of traitor. You're concealing something. You've got something hid somewhere." But see, when he would reverse it, it appeared that they had something hid somewhere, and they didn't know how to cope with the man's wisdom. It was so great. It was so mighty. Even Stephen's, when they were stoning Stephen's to death, you know, they couldn't withstand the wisdom by which he spake. The Bible said he spake with such great wisdom that they couldn't withstand it. And you know, that's what the world needs to do today. That is the church world, not the world out yonder. But the people of God today need to get the wisdom of God to where they can answer the people of this world according to their foolishness and according to their folly. When the children of Israel went into Canaan land, the Lord told them through the mouth of Moses and Joshua, said, "This is going to be your protection, that the fear of you will be upon all the peoples of the land because of your great wisdom and your great understanding." Said, "This is what's going to make you outstanding above all the people." Now, that's always the way it has been in the world. Those who have the great intelligence, those who have the college education, those who have the great understanding of mankind from book learning or whatever, those men always dominate. Those men always rule. It's always been that way down through the years. Even if a man comes up with money and with power, If he doesn't have education, if he doesn't have understanding, he doesn't get anywhere. He finally has to get into some kind of shelter where some kind of a college professor or whatever shields him from the government, and he has to work through a chain of command, and they rob him and take everything that he's got or dominate him by ruling over him. It always takes the knowledge to rule, always. The man with the knowledge and the know-how is always going to rule. And so it is with the people of God. If we'll come into that great superior knowledge of God, that great wisdom of God, that great understanding of God, they will not be able to withstand the wisdom by which we speak. They will be like a bunch of foolish, unlearned children when they come face to face with the great mind of God as He was in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in your life, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, let's grow in the wisdom of God. Let's grow in the understanding of God. Let's come to understand the great things of God. And Jesus tells them here, neither do I answer you by what power or authority I do these things. I do these things. So then he goes on to tell them, he says, you need to watch and you need to pray because you're going to enter into a sad time. He said, when you see the cities of Jerusalem compassed about with armies, he said, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. For the Jews will be carried away into all the nations of the world, and they will continue there, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down under the feet of the Gentiles until the day that God gathers his people back together and places them back in Jerusalem. Isn't that right? All of the Jewish people, all of the people of God, he was speaking to the Jews here and to the disciples, all of these people shall be scattered to the ends of the earth. And the Gentiles will just overrun Jerusalem. Got to go on a tour, got to go on a visit, catch a plane, let's look at Jerusalem. And it'll just be trampled down until armies go in there, one right after another. Tear it up, build the walls back, tear it up, just make it a sightseeing thing. Shall be trampled down under their feet until the end of all things. And then at the end of all things, then I will gather my people back. I will cut off the Gentiles, and the fullness of the Gentiles will be at hand, and then I'll do a new thing. Hallelujah. I'll do a new thing then. You know, they came to Jesus, tempting Jesus, and they said, Lord, we want you to tell us something. Said, there were some brethren, they spoke of having a wife, what the law said, trying to trap him in his words. And they spoke of these seven brethren having this wife, not having any seed. And then they tried to trap Jesus by saying, now then, all seven of these brethren had this one woman. Now, if you're so smart, we want you to tell us when we get up there, now who's going to have her? Now, isn't that foolish? But nevertheless, they were so great in scholarship, so carnal-minded, they couldn't see beyond human relation and marriage. They couldn't see anything beyond that. All they could see was something natural. God had not suffered their eyes to be open, their understanding to be open. The Bible said, the wicked shall not understand, the wicked shall not see. When good cometh, and these men were wicked, they did not see anything. They could not see anything at all. This they did in tempting the Lord Jesus Christ, trying their very best to prove their point. Being carnal. But you know, in this I see the seven church ages beautifully illustrated. And in this I see a great thing taking place. I see in this a great thing. I see the seven church ages. And I see something taking place here. Seven men had this one woman. Nobody had raised up seed. All down through the church ages, it has been that way. All down through the church ages, the church has been passed from one to another. The angelic visitations have come. All of the great revivals have come. The things that have happened down through the church ages, we've seen it all down through the years. But still, out of all of that, the Christ child was never born. Whose then shall she be in the resurrection? There is but one that she can belong to, and that is the one that's able to give seed to bring forth the man child. Only one out of all of the seven, the man child has never come forth. But when she is married to the Lord Jesus Christ, then there comes forth the birth of the man child. When we get away from churchism, when we get away from denominationalism, when we get away from all of these other things, and you say, Brother Pike, could that have any bearing on what Jesus was saying? It certainly could. It certainly could. You say, how? Because Paul speaks of it, saying that as long as I am married to the law, as long as I'm married to the law, then I cannot be married to another. But if I be dead to the law by the body of Jesus Christ, then I can be married to another. And he brings it on over to show us that there is a great spiritual significance in what Jesus is saying. And the Lord Jesus continued on to say this. He said, you are spiritually without understanding. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. You are spiritually without understanding. He said, for in heaven they neither marry nor are given in marriage. In the heavens, he said, you don't find human relationship. And when you transcend the barriers of this world, or you go beyond the veil of this world, he said, you find something altogether different. So then, we learn by listening to Jesus that there is a great, mighty place to where we leave human relation, to where we leave off with marriage and go into a great realm, to where our bodies, our souls, our minds, our spirits are completely enveloped by the power and the presence of God, and we are completely swallowed up with the Spirit of God until we don't have any yearning, any desire, any human passion, any hunger, any thirst for the things of this world. What a wonderful thought. Such a place God hath prepared for them that love him. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of men at any time the things that God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed it unto us by his wonderful Spirit. So then when we look at these things, we see how great, how marvelous, how outstanding the wisdom of Jesus was. God, speaking through Jesus, said, you do err. How did they err? What was the cause of their error? The cause of their error then is the same cause of man's error today. Jesus said, you do error not knowing the Scriptures. That's where your problem is. He said, you don't know the Scriptures. You don't understand the ways of God. You know college. You know school. You understand government. But said, you don't understand the ways of God. You don't understand the knowledge of God. You do error not knowing the Scriptures. Therefore, he said, in heaven, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are as the angels. They are equal to the angels and they cannot die. Oh, I like that last part. They are equal to the angels and they cannot die. Because they are not in this world, they are in heaven. Now, listen, friend. One heaven, one place of abode here in this world. Another place of abode in the second heavens. Another place of abode in the third heaven. Now, I said this morning that we are occupying one of those places. We are in a state or condition of bliss according to the heavenly propulsion or degree. One of the three heavens we occupy. We are in one place or in another. Demon spirits, they are in heaven. Angels have access to heaven. Evil spirits have access to heaven by means of entering into a human body that is void of understanding, that hath no spiritual power of resistance to repel. That person that hath no resistance, nothing to fight off the evil powers, is subject to be filled with the powers of the devil. One spirit or ten spirits or many spirits. The devil are demons, fallen angels. Jesus said, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. The reference here to the powers of heaven being shaken means that the demon spirits will be cast out of that heavenly place. The fallen angels, the stars coming down, and a third part of them shall be carried down to the earth. For in the book of Revelation, the Bible teaches that the dragon curled his tail around a third part of the stars and cast them down to the earth and did trample upon them. Now then, those powers are angels. They are spirits. Great, mighty spirits. You know, when we talk about angels, a lot of people don't understand what you're saying. It doesn't seem to affect them because to them, an angelic being is just a figment of imagination. But I want you to know that spirits are real. Fallen angels are real. If you've never encountered a fight with a fallen angel, you just pray to God that you don't have to at any time. Because the Bible teaches that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I'm not pitting my strength against another man. This is not a natural warfare where one clashes with another. But this is a spiritual endeavor for God. This is a spiritual battle that's going on in the heavenlies. I am spiritually fighting a battle from within my heart and within my soul and within my mind to overcome the evils of this world and the passions of this life, that I may be victorious in Christ Jesus. I am not wrestling with flesh and blood. I am wrestling against devils and against demons. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, don't you wrestle against the passions of your body? Don't you wrestle against your thinking? Don't you wrestle against your natural appetites? I certainly do not. I wrestle against the devil and the evil, influential powers that tries to arouse my spiritual interest, that tries to create within me human passion to where I will sin against God. I am not wrestling against my own body. God made my body. There's nothing wrong with my body. There's nothing wrong with me as an individual. But I am overtaken by the spiritual powers of Satan. I am filled with the powers of the devil. I am controlled with the powers of the devil unless I am filled with the Spirit of God. And I thank God that I am filled with the Spirit of God. I have the power to overcome, the power to resist. I have the power to do something under the great blessings and strength of the Almighty God. So then I'm not wrestling against my flesh. I am not trying to subdue my flesh. I'm not wrestling against my body. Is God divided? Hath God made a human being? Hath he made a human body? And then made an inward life that it might conflict one with another? Has God so made a human body that this body is vile and wretched? God hasn't done that. God made man upright, put him in the garden, breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. God did that. Today, I am a living, walking, talking, sovereign human being. I can think for myself. I can do whatever I want to. My taste. I can eat what I want to, drink what I want to. God, He hasn't made me to be in prison. God hasn't subjected me to vanity, to sufferings, and all of these things by making me evil, but rather having subjected me to them that God might change me, transformate me, show me the greater things, the spiritual things of life, by letting me know the natural things. It is my schooling. It is my education. I am subjected to vanity. Yes, I am subjected to vanity. The Bible said the creature is subjected to vanity. God has subjected the creature to vanity. He hath done this for a purpose. Not because the creature is evil. Isn't that right? The Bible teaches that it's not evil. For the creature itself shall be delivered from this bondage. Isn't that right? The creature itself groaneth, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of the living God. God is going to bring about a change in the body. Therefore, am I wrestling with my body? Am I at enmity with myself? How then can I teach and instruct others if I myself am all divided? Paul did not accuse the body, but he said the body is the purchased possession. God hath so made the body for His own glory. But the body, the creature, it's helpless. It's been taken into captivity. Satan has stole the masterpiece of God. Satan has taken into captivity the masterpiece of the Almighty God. Isn't that right? So then God hath pursued Satan, even to the extent of blood dripping hands, pursuing hard after that which He hath taken from him. Therefore, I am a human being. I am made a human being. I am not evilly made. But David said, I am wonderfully made. I am a wonderful instrument of God. I am a wonderful creation of God. I can move, I can think, I can talk, I can see, I can feel, I can do things with my hands. I can plant a flower, I can pick fruit from a tree. I can go into the water like a fish. I can do all kinds of things because I am wonderfully made. God's great masterpiece. So then is God against me? The Bible teaches that God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved. Why then did God send His Son into the world and allow Him to preach condemnation? Only in the sense that the Bible says that we preach against sin in the flesh. I must condemn sin in the flesh. I must not condemn human beings, but I am sent to condemn sin in the flesh. If I condemn flesh, if I condemn bone structure, if I condemn it, then I must go beyond Calvary where He said, fill of me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. I must rise up against men like Enoch and Elijah that is gone on into the glory world in their natural bodies. If I condemn flesh, if I condemn the bone structure, then I am coming against the temple of God. For the Bible said, know ye not that your bodies are the temple of God? Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. Don't let sin or unrighteousness reign in your mortal body. I cannot condemn a human being, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the temple, to condemn the body, to condemn the masterpiece that He has made, wonderfully made. But God sent Jesus into the world that He might condemn sin, the flesh, sending the law that sin may become exceedingly sinful, as Paul said, that it might show up in my members, and that I might see very clearly that within me, that is within my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. For a will is present, that inward will of God is present, but how to perform that thing in my outward being, I can't find it.
For I find the law that when I would do good, that is the will that is present, when I'm willing to do good, when I will myself to do good, I find that when that will is present, sin is also present. For I find that when I would do good, evil is present with me. When I desire to think a good thought, an evil thought comes present. When I think to do good, then evil confronts me. I am constantly, therefore, fighting, warring, not against my body, not against my flesh, but against the spiritual power that is taken over inside of the human being because of the fall of the garden. Therefore, sin hath reigned. Sin hath been powerful. Therefore, Satan is great and mighty, powerful over the human being. Because of the law, because of condemnation, because of the weakness of the flesh. And I said the other night that Satan is the prince of the powers that is in the air. Satan is the ruler. He is the prince. He is the ruler. That means that he is the prince, the God, the spiritual power, the angelic oversight, that which hath control of the atomic matters of this world. That's why you see science constantly with atomic particles, atomic matter. You see scientists, men like Einstein, great brilliance in the earth. You see those men working to perfect those things that are destructive to mankind. Whereas the Bible said that God will destroy them that destroy the earth. Isn't that right? So then, you see that Satan is the ruler, the prince over all of the atomic matter, all of the atomic particles, all of the flow of electrons and these kind of things. For Satan is the prince of this world, and that's part of this world. He is the prince over these things. You say, but Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that God gave Satan the power and authority to take the world over? He certainly did not. The Bible teaches that death came by man, not by God. God gave the world to Adam, but Adam gave it to Satan through his foolishness. Through the fall of the garden, the weakness of the woman, that is to say again, the flesh. Therefore, through the weakness of the woman, the flesh, the female part, we find ourselves subject to the vanities of this world, subject to the powers of Satan because of the fall. So then to be intellectual, to be carnally minded, to be filled with the understanding of colleges and schools, and smart businessmen and scientists and all these things, that is to be controlled by the powers of the devil. Because Satan is the ruler of this world. Satan is the prince of this world. Satan gives this world to whom he will. If we will obey him, if we will bow down before him, if we will submit our desire to him, our ambition to him, our passions to him, he'll do you just like he did Elvis Presley, just like he did Rockefeller, just like he did many others. But brother, if you will resist the devil, he will flee from you. You know how you can resist the devil? By drawing nigh to God, being filled with the Spirit, and then you'll resist the devil and the devil will flee from you. So then Satan is the prince of the powers of the air. He is the ruler over these things. That's how death got in. That's how it made its entrance. Death, the great enemy, death. Is death therefore the friend of God? I say again, death is the enemy of God. Why is death the enemy of God? I would say to God, Heavenly Father, why is death your enemy? Why do you consider death your enemy? Wouldn't you consider anything your enemy that would steal your own little child from your bosom? Doesn't God have the right to consider death his enemy in that it takes that which is beloved to him away from him? God is the Spirit of life. God has given you life. God has wonderfully made you as a human body, filled you with life, through Adam placed you in the paradise of God, given you the breath of life and said, children, eat, drink, and be merry. Just honor me that you may continue to have this life. Don't sidestep my way. Don't sidestep my law. Because if you do, you go into the slime pit. I have a highway. It's called a highway of holiness. All you've got to do is walk thereon. I have a way, and all of my paths are peace. Walk therein, and you'll find rest to your soul. Don't follow after riches. Flee these things, O thou man of God, for many in following after these things have pierced themselves through with many sorrows, many heartaches, many woes, having lost loved ones and other things. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. So then, how does death get into the life of mankind? Where did it come from? Is it God's enemy? Yes, it is God's enemy. By what means? Because it has stolen the chief creation of God. It has taken the image of God. It has taken the masterpiece of God away from His loving care and His arm. Therefore, death is the enemy of God. God hates death with all that is within Him. Because it was death yonder at Calvary that took the only begotten, the Son of God. Death reached up, swallowed up. The Son of God took Him out of the bosom of the Father. God hates death. Death is God's enemy. That's why that you and I should never associate in our thinking, never associate death with life. God is life. Satan is the power of death and the prince of darkness. Isn't that right? But you say, Brother Pike, what do you mean darkness? Men lay down to rest when it gets dark. Night in this world, darkness in this world, is typical of night in your thinking. Thoughts of intellectual reasoning that come from the tree of knowledge. God saying, Paul, turn my people from the carnal mind of death and night to the spiritual mind of light, of that lamb that is the light of that city. The word of understanding that enlightens their thinking. We are not creatures of darkness. I am not a creature of darkness. If I was a creature of darkness, therefore I would be subject to the mind of darkness. For the mind of darkness is the veil of death. What is death? It is darkness. When you're cut off from life and you lay in the darkness. So then I'm not a creature of darkness, but I am a creature of light. I understand these things. I love the things of God. They thrill my body. They thrill my soul. Not only my soul, but my body. They thrill my body. I feel the thrill of God even in my genetics. He shall also quicken your mortal body by this quickening. Therefore, death is the enemy of God. Death is the enemy of God. Death is the enemy of God. I have no pleasure in death, God has said. Therefore, God, why then did you bring death upon mankind? I did not bring death upon mankind, he would answer. I have nothing to do with death. Adam, you're responsible. Brother Pike is a natural man, you're responsible. Brother Beachy, you're responsible. Brother Taylor, you're responsible. All of you are responsible. I didn't do it. Death came by man, not by God. How then did death come? By rejecting the words of life. Isn't that right? By rejecting the tree of life. By denying faith rather than self-denial. Isn't that right? They that belong to God have mortified the flesh, the deeds of evil. They have done away with these things. But because Eve would not believe, because she disbelieved, she severed the lifeline. The lifeline is faith, for the just shall live by faith. But when she disbelieved, the lifeline was severed. There was no more connection with her and the spirit of life. Therefore, she had no hope. Then what did God have to do? I made the statement here in a sermon not too long ago. God had to switch them over. Switch them over. You know, when you get to where you can't breathe and you're having a heart attack, you go to the doctor, what does the intellectual powers have to do? When you can't go on in your normal procedure of living, they put you on artificial respiration. Artificial living, isn't that right? That's what God had to do. When Adam severed the lifeline, when Eve severed the lifeline, then God had to put them on the artificial respiration. He had to switch them over and let a temporal power, let a temporal life come to them to where they could continue on to breathe. Until he could pull them through the crisis. Until he could bring about a blood transfusion at Calvary. Until he could get the blood of death out of them and get the blood of life in. When a baby's born into this world, if it's what they call a blue baby, then you know when the blood is blue, the veins are blue, that means that it doesn't have air. Because when air comes into those little capillaries in here, then When it comes into there, then it is red. A lot of breath inside. They have to therefore have a transfusion. Pardon me, they have to get all the blood out of the airless blood, as we would say, and put in blood with air in it. They have to get life in there. They have to get it in there, because if they don't get it in there, that baby will die. Is that right? Notice, if you ever looked in a health book, you'll find the air coming up on one side of here, it's blue. On the other side, it's red. Because it goes, it delivers its air, it delivers its oxygen over to the little cells, it goes back, it's absent of the oxygen, it goes back through the lung work, as we brought out here from the scientific look of it, shows how that it picks up more air. The same procedure with an automobile and the water running through the radiator, divided up to cool the motor. Same system. Man is but a puny little thing. Did you know that? Without God, he is absolutely nothing. Therefore, he has been switched over from the paradise of God, the Shekinah glory of God lifted from Adam and Eve, and man was switched over to an artificial means of being sustained here during his pilgrimage of life. Therefore, man is but a fool. He is nothing less than a fool to settle for a temporal life that can be snuffed out at any time. Run up behind him and say, boo, just right in his heart, may stop. Get too close to a car coming by, the shock may kill him. Any little thing that might happen, a little lick on the head, he might die. The breath of life in him jolt him a little, and the breath has gone out. Man whose life is in his nostrils. Why is it that we would settle for anything like that? Now, it could be because we do not know. But if we come to the place that we do know, and then we be so foolish as to associate ourselves or make ourselves relative with the things of this world, to go on in our desire, then are we not foolish? If we do know. But if we do not know, therefore we cannot do anything about it. But beloved friend, God corrected the wrong at Calvary. The wrong was done in the garden, and the Shekinah lifted. Therefore man is nothing. As long as he was under that Shekinah, he was eternal. But he did not have eternal life. I have stressed this point many times. Man did not have eternal life in the garden. Had he had eternal life, he would still be eternally living. Because that's what eternal life is. But man had the breath of life and was in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God. And as long as he continued in the presence of the Shekinah, it was like the lily in the field with the sunshine. As long as the sunshine comes, the lily don't wither. As long as there's some rain, as long as there's a little sunshine, as long as it's being fed. But once the water's cut off, once the sunshine's gone, there is no more life for the lily. Isn't that right? Therefore, you have to do something to take care of that lily until you can get life back to it. So then, when Satan deceived Eve, when Satan deceived Adam, they were led out of the presence of God. They were taken away from the Shekinah glory of God. They were led astray from the things of life. Today, man is nothing. He is nothing. He's just good to be put in a box. From the time he's born into the world, he is a miserable creature. Even as a little child, it's congestion of the lungs, it's problems, sometimes heart diseases. All through his life, he's nothing. Just a few days, Solomon said, and filled with trouble. Even if he had money and prestige and all of the other things, he is nothing. He is but a worm. God said, I will help thee, thy worm, Jacob. If God can take us through what we refer to as the metamorphosis, the stages of the metamorphosis, turn us away from the worm stages, bring us into the great exhilarating experience of the butterfly by bringing us out of this old cocoon of the worm, get us into the heavenly places, what a wonderful thing it will be. What a great release it will be to escape the gravitational tugs, pressures of anxiety, of passions, and all of the things that master mankind. Therefore, I am not warring against my body. I'm warring against the evil powers. I'm warring against the influential powers that harass my mind, that comes against me, that are pulling me down to the grave. I am bound in grave clothes. I am held by the strings and tension of evil and powers that are seducing, ever pulling and tugging, taking me down to the dark pit. I must sever those ties. I must sever those cords. I must get loose. I must break the gravitational powers of this world, transcend the barriers of time. I must get out into the area where there's great freedom, great release from all of my problems and all of my troubles. I must do this if I am to be eternal. How can I do that? Now, there is most assuredly a way of escape. God hath made a way of escape. That way of escape is Christ Jesus. I am relative to death by my first birth. I am under bondage to traditions because of the weakness of my flesh. I am in a complex that I cannot escape as a natural man. My circumstantial environment hath made me a prisoner, and I can't do anything about it. But old friend, Jesus did something about it. I could not help myself, but God commended his love toward me while I was yet in my sins, when I could do nothing, and God hath made a way that I can escape these evils and have the wonderful love of God. Not have the overshadowing of the Shekinah, but be born of the Shekinah. Not be in the presence of God's Spirit, as men are today in the grace, but be born of it. Not be as Adam and Eve under the great Shekinah to be enticed away, but I am born of the Shekinah. I am born of eternal life. I pass from death unto life. I am alive forevermore. I cannot die. Somebody said, well, hey, look out, preacher. I know what I'm saying. I don't have to look out. I cannot die because I am born of God. And the Bible said, he that is born of God is equal to the angels and cannot die. Therefore, they that are in heaven cannot die, Jesus said. We are equal to the angels. We cannot die. Where is death then? Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And in what way is it swallowed up? For this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. Therefore, the victory that is swallowed up death is what? My faith in what Christ has done for me. I am free. I am free from the law of sin and death. I am altogether free. I am not partially free. I am altogether free from the law of sin and death. I tonight, as an individual, I stand here free. Free from death. I'm free from the grave clothes. I broke loose from those things. They have no power over me. I've transcended those things. I am one of them that dwell in heaven. Woe to the inhabitants of the body, or woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for Satan is still there. Satan is still the prince of the world. Satan is among you. Satan is the ruler over the intellectual powers and authorities and governments and dignitaries of the earth. Satan is the prince of this world. Through the fall of Adam, Satan hath control of the world. Jesus came that he might redeem it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he might bring the world back to that garden condition. Now then, I am free from the law of sin and death. Can I sin? There is no way. How then can a man sin when he is dead to sin? Somebody would say, now, Brother Pike, you better watch out. Because the Bible says, if any man says he's not sinned, he's really in trouble. You know, it is amazing how that we get into such a spiritual rut and such an intellectual ditch as not to understand what God is saying. And some fellow that calls himself a preacher indoctrinates this one, and this one indoctrinates this one, and then a denomination comes up from it, and they don't go to the Bible to find out whether it's right or wrong. That's why the Bible said, get away from old wives' fables. That's all women fables. God's rejected them. Get away from them. Whose wife then shall she be in the resurrection? Nobody's given her seed. Nobody's brought forth a man child. Nobody's brought a family of God. And the Bible said he was cut off. Who shall declare his generation? Where is his posterity in the earth? I declare his generation. Glory to God, I declare tonight that there is a bride of Christ and there is a seed of God, a royal seed, a son that is born by the means of regeneration. And he is not in the generation of Adam, but being regenerated or changing generations, he is in the generation of God. By the washing or baptism or the changing or the spiritual cleansing of the water of the Word or the Spirit of God's Word. I am not in Adam's generation. I am not dying with Adam because I do not belong to the generation of Adam. Where then are you, Brother Pike? I am one of those that dwell in heaven. Rejoice, ye that dwell in heaven. How can I do anything but rejoice? For he hath commanded me to rejoice forevermore. If he says to the fig tree, bloom and blossom, can it do anything but blossom? Hath he not said to me, rejoice forevermore? Can I do anything but rejoice? In that he hath commanded, my very soul rejoices, because he hath commanded joy to break forth in me. And when I bring Zion again, there shall be great rejoicing, for I shall give her beauty for ashes. These old bodies are good for nothing but ashes, isn't that right? Someday you shall tread the ashes of the body, all the wicked, under your feet. But brethren, we are excelling the ashes. Put on your garments, your beautiful garments, O Zion. Why should then I not put on the body of Jesus Christ? Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. For any man coming to this wedding supper that don't have on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, is he not accounted for as a thief and a robber? If he come without the garment, will he not be bound hand and feet and cast into the outer darkness? Am I then a creature of darkness? I am a child of light. For I know that that day is here. I know that God has done a new thing. I am partakers of the benefit of that great, wonderful way of God. So then, Satan, being the prince over the powers, over the atomic matter, he is about to blow the world apart. You know why Satan's doing that? Because he don't have sense enough to run it. That sounds a little discrediting to him, don't it? But he don't have enough sense to run it. God didn't make him for that purpose. God is the God of heaven and of earth. God knows what to do. Satan don't have enough sense to do it. He's about to blow up everybody. And scientists is going on at full speed. Full speed in their ignorance. And Paul screaming out, I would not have you ignorant. Therefore, children of God, what must we do? Shall I, as the Son of God, shall I play games and make believe and play church while the devil is blowing up the world? Shall I not grow up and be about my Father's business and realize the seriousness of establishing the kingdom of God of the earth and bringing forth the government of the man-child that it might rest upon his shoulder? Shall I idle my time away with the beggarly elements of this world? Am I to be under tradition and bondage to the beggarly elements, whereas Satan is the prince of those elements? Peter said the elements being on fire. Am I going to be subject to elements? My body in the natural is a composition of elements. But the real me on the inside, the real me, the spiritual me, the God me, the living me, for the Bible said the body without the spirit is dead. Am I the angelic being that's equal to the angels that cannot die, that's tabernacling in this little body? Am I to be subject to a composition of elements, an image? Because I am a fleshly image made out of the dust, made out of the elements, is the real me, the real life, is it to be subject to those beggarly elements that Satan is the prince over? Am I to have a mind that is no more than a teletyping machine where he pounds on my thoughts and my brain, where he creates pressures, where he is always causing interference like static electricity? Am I to be subject to those infatuations of the mortal being? Or am I to rise above that and have a great mind of Christ, a mind of power, that I can subdue the woman and do obedience unto the male part, which is God on the inside? Shall not I have the mind of Christ, the mind of my husband? Shall not I submit myself as a wife till I can be one with him, that is though even that he is eternal, I am eternal? I am complete in him. I am one with him. He is my desire. He is my ambition. He is my vision. He is my everything. I want to be just exactly like him. I have no desire to be any other way, in any way, but to be like him. So then, Satan being the prince of the powers of the air, isn't that the cause of death? For where is death? Death is in the elements. Where is the war of heaven when the lightning flashes? When the conflict is there? When the dark clouds and the light clouds come together, signifying evil and righteous angels? When the hot and the cold come together, signifying again hot and alive, fervent and alive, cold in death. When they wrestle in the heavenlies. For the heavens shall be shaken, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Why must God shake the powers of heaven? Why must the elements be on fire? Because Satan rules in that second heaven. Satan rules in the powers of heaven. Satan is in that place of elements. Satan has a kingdom there. I am wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places. The rulers of the darkness, that is intellectual reasoning, of the composition of life, of the elements, of electrons, ruler, the prince of the powers of the air. So then, my inner man hath problems with my outer man, not because he is bad, because he is helpless, but because Satan is the interferer. Satan is the evil one. Satan is the one that reproaches me in the presence of God and accuses me day and night. Satan is the troublemaker. Satan is the one that stands in the heavens waiting to devour the man child. As I said the other night, or this morning, through the blood genetics, through the old red dragon, waiting to pull him into sports and everything else, and into the frolics and businesses of life, to tear him down and to kill him. Because he knows that that member of the body, that man-child, is his master. He knows that though he is the master, being in the second realm, he is the master over human beings, over human creation, over that which is made out of the particles of the earth. But brethren, those that go to the third heaven, it's over the second realm, they're his master. And whereas he looks down upon those that are human beings, we look down upon him, and we are his master. We are in power. We are in authority. Therefore, the heavens shall be shaken, and out he shall go, and blood life shall be no more, and there shall be no grace. Therefore, if there is no grace, blood life cannot come into the presence of the Almighty God. For the powers of the great angel of God shall fight. And there was war in heaven, Revelation says, and the angels of Satan and Satan prevailed not. And God drove him out of those places. Then went the woman into the tribulation period. Then came the 7 years of Daniel. Then came the purification. For seed had been given. And the woman gave forth. And the child was caught up to the throne. In the resurrection, therefore, whose then shall she be? For the seven hath had her and left no seed. But oh, my brother, there is a wonderful thing that is taking place. God himself is bringing forth a man-child. God is bringing forth a man-child. Therefore, Satan being the ruler of the powers of the air, there is a conflict. There is a war. There is a problem. Am I going to stand idly by and let the devil blow the world up? Am I going to do it? Somebody would say, but Brother Pine, what can we do? We can pray. We can have faith. We can fast. We can seek God. We can overthrow the evil, influential powers of Satan in this world. Change the government to the government of God. For the government is to be upon his shoulder. As I said this morning, this is the time when he takes charge. As the vision was the other night, that the flesh of Jesus is now in the earth. Yes, amen. Praise God. for the time is at hand. Things to be done, shall we not then overcome evil with good and establish the kingdom of God? Shall we not rise up as the saints of God and take the kingdom? And anoint Jesus as the great King of Kings. Set up His kingdom. Anoint Him and bring Him in through everlasting righteousness. Shall we then stand idly by and see the devil and the sons of the devil destroy the earth that God hath made? Shall we not rise up and be about our Father's business? Put those men to silence and stop the foolishness that they're causing? Are we going to be a bunch of religious fanatics that's just scattered here and there and everywhere, running after our ministry in some wild foolishness of this denomination, and every man looking to his own corner, his own quarter for his own gain, trying to get rich and do these things? Or are we going to be sons of God and get together and put a stop to Satan's foolishness? Brethren, let me tell you something. Satan is the intruder. Satan is the accuser. Satan is causing the trouble. For the Bible said when Satan is cast out and Satan goes down to the dark pit and God seals him for 1,000 years, they will then look and say, all of the earth is at peace. All of the earth. There won't be any interference in the elements. My body, that's a composition of the elements. There won't be frustration and greed and evil and jealousy and concupiscence and all of those things. My body will be at rest. I will have peace. Oh, beloved friend, I will be at rest. I will be peaceful. All of the earth shall be singing with the glory and magnificence of God. All of the prosperity shall break forth. And the lion shall lay down with the lamb. And the little child shall sit down upon the cockatrice den. And there will be no problems. There will be no disturbance of the elements. The seas will not be roaring. There won't be any tidal waves. There won't be any tornadoes. There won't be any earthquakes. There won't be any bumming. There won't be any evil men to cause us trouble. What is it? Where does wars come from? Is it not from the lust that warreth in your members? Isn't that the reason you lust and you have not? Because you ask not. You desire, you kill, but you can't obtain. Because you don't seek the face of God. Therefore, is not He our God? Hath He not made all things for us? Didn't He tell us in His Word that all things are yours? All things are yours. Everything is yours. The stars, the sun, the moon, the gold, the silver, the pearls, the beautiful ocean. Oh, hallelujah. Life, health, riches, and splendor, and glory eternal. Is it not all yours? Are we not the sons of God? Oh, yes, we are the sons of God, the song says. You say, but Brother Pike, there's coming a day. Oh, beloved, listen to me. This is the time. This is the time. There's coming a day, somebody would say. Oh, but I tell you something. Today we are the sons of God. Now, beloved, we're the sons of God. Not tomorrow. Right now we're the sons of God. Hallelujah. All right, I need just a few more minutes. Now, what must I do? Have you got just a few minutes to listen? I say this because there's more to hear it than you. This goes out by radio and it goes out around the different parts of the world. What is this that has a hold to me? It is God. What have I done? I have come into some great things. I have come to know something mighty. I have come to a great place. What is this that our father Abraham hath found as pertaining to the faith? Oh, friend, if you could only know, if you could see. But Brother Pike, why worry about all this? Well, why not? Say, but why bother? Why make such a fuss over it? Well, forget it. Pay your insurance. Order your coffin. Get your grave diggers. Don't worry about it. Everything will be all right. But if you'll listen, I'll help thee, thou worm Jacob. And I'll take you through the stages of the metamorphosis. I'll bring you out to where they don't put you in the dirt. That's why I'm worried about it. I don't want to do that. I want to do what God wants to do. I like living. I like breathing. I like owning all things. Glory to God, you might not care for it, but I do. Oh, I like it. Hallelujah. I like this thing called Jesus. Taste and see if He's sweet. I like this living. Hallelujah. Woo, I like to live. That's why I'm concerned. They're going to blow the world up. I like the world. I thank God for the world. God made the earth to be inhabited. He so loved it himself. I so love it through Jesus, just like he did. I care for it. I must be about my Father's business. Isn't that right? I want the kingdoms of this world to become the kingdoms of our God, and they're going to do it. Not just the kingdom of heaven, but the kingdoms of this world. For the Bible said when the mystery was finished, behold, a voice spoke and said, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God, and he and his Christ shall reign forever and ever. What then is death? I don't like death. Death is my enemy. I'm not the friend of death. I have no pleasure in death, he said. Therefore, I don't care about death. I don't want any fellowship with death. If you want to sit around and pine your way away and just work to pay your insurance so they can have your funeral, that's your business. God lets you do what you want to do. But I don't care about that business. I done been in the funeral business, and I done been in the insurance business. I don't care for either one of them. I like the God business. I want to be about my Father's business. I didn't find nothing in the insurance business except a racket, and I didn't find anything in the funeral parlor except somebody that wants to plant everybody that comes along. But I found something in this kind of business. Oh, glory to God, I found a way of escape. I found life. I found jubilance. I found what my heart and my life was searching for, folks. And I'm alive from the dead. Not just today. Yesterday, tomorrow, I'm alive forevermore. Wouldn't that make anybody feel good? To know that they are alive forevermore. Oh, somebody said, but you ain't, Brother Pike. Oh, but I am. Praise God, I am. I am alive forevermore. Hallelujah. I once was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. Amen. Whose then shall she be in the resurrection? I am the resurrection, Jesus said. Oh, brother, sister, you looking for the resurrection? Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Though a man be dead, if he believe on me before he die, yet shall he live. And if he live in this world and believe, he'll never die. Believest thou this, Jesus said? Oh, yes. What is death? Now listen for just a few more minutes. What is death? Do I then fear death? Why should the angels fear death, friend? Why should the angels fear death? Only those that are subject to something will fear something that is detrimental to them. Isn't that right? Why should anything fear anything that they're not subject to that would be harmful to them? Angels do not fear death. Why should they fear death? They are not subjected to death. They're not subjects of death. Therefore, they have, why, Michael and Gabriel and those people, why, or those angels, they don't have any fear about death. Am I telling the truth? Can't you just picture Gabriel sitting around saying, Michael, I'm getting older. Man, it's getting close. Don't you know that he ain't got no fear of death? Well, he don't, that's more than worse than pitching a pebble over in the brook. Come on now. So I said, but you can't prove that. Well, he's been here a long time because the Bible speaks of him thousands of years ago. Here he is still out here going strong. He sure got a long lifeline if he's going to die. No, angels cannot die. Those that are counted for the resurrection are equal to the angels. They cannot die. How many of you are counted for the resurrection? Let me see your hand. Children of the resurrection, they cannot die. He that is born of God cannot die, for he cannot sin. Death comes because of sin. Brothers and sisters, we are free from death. What is death? Death is nothing but just a little complication of those beggarly elements. Somebody say amen. I said death ain't nothing but Satan running an interference with a few little electrons, a few little elements. You say, but oh, Brother Pike, people die of heart attacks. You know, the heart is also a composition of those little elements. The blood is a composition of those little elements. He runs an interference and a little complication sets in. The doctor, he does everything he can from running a tube down your neck to in your throat and everything else. But a complication sometimes gets worse. Sometimes a little chilly weather comes along and you get the pores of your skin open. that air just all over you at one time. You get a little chill. Hit that bloodstream through where the pores breathe. All over you got congestion. And start mucus, start building up. Then a little old lungs start filling up. See, just complication of elements, that's all. That's all death is. He's just an interferer. That's all he is. What is death? It's nothing. Death is nothing, beloved friend. It is nothing. But you know why people fear death? The Bible said all of our lives we were subject to bondage. Why? Because we feared death. And that would bring us under bondage to elements and complex and problems and sickness. All of our lives we're subject to bondage because of the fear of death, the writer tells us. But see, we're not subject to bondage anymore. Why should we fear? Because we can't die. Why should I be afraid of something that can't happen to me? Imagine, wait a minute, Brother Pine. You're getting off track. But you yourself testify that you're children of the resurrection. And the Bible said they that account for the resurrection are equal to the angels. They cannot die. Now, which way must I go? What must I believe? See, I am a child of God. If I cannot sin, I cannot die. Isn't that right? Let's say it right hurriedly now. Sin comes by what? Transgression of the law. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. But is there no law? The Bible said folded up and laid away by the body of Jesus. Reckon yours says to be dead to the law by the body of Jesus. Isn't that right? There is no law. If there's no law, there's no transgression. If there's no transgression, there's no condemnation. Why should I be condemned? Why should I be troubled? Why should I be torn up over something that don't exist? Have He not perfected me forever? Translated me into the marvelous kingdom of God? Am I waiting? Am I on trial? Am I trying to be a goodie so I can get into the heavenlies? Or am I a child of God born to the Spirit and the Shekinah? Born into the heavenlies. Rejoice ye that are in heaven. Am I not up here? Have not I transcended, hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received? Or did He mean that when He said the heavens have received us? What did He mean? Did He mean what He said? Or did He say what He meant? Where am I? So then, am I afraid of death? If I'm afraid of death, why am I afraid of death? Friend, I'm not afraid of death. Let me tell you something. If you are afraid of death, you need to be born again. All of our lives we're subject to that. God has not given you the spirit of fear. That's of the devil. You still have the spirit of the devil. You need to get rid of that. For why should the angels fear something that's not going to happen to them? You say, yeah, but that's the angels. But the Bible said I'm equal to the angels. Why should I fear something that's not going to happen to me? How many understand what I'm saying? So then what is death? I say again, God switched us over to that little artificial era of life to keep us alive till He could get there. Get there, you know, and hook us back up again. Give us that blood transfusion. Get that life back into us. Oh, brother, I made it over. If you haven't, I'd like for you to come on over. Over in Canaan, the fruits of Eshcol are beautiful. My, it's a paradise. What a beautiful place to be in. So then, I am not subject to death. I'm not subject to Satan through the beggarly elements because that don't exist anymore. For me, He destroyed him that had power over death. For me, He planted the body of that man that was subject to vanity and death. Therefore, I am not in the flesh. Somebody say, I love Jesus. But I am in the Spirit. If you are in the flesh, you cannot please God because you're subject to the prince of the flesh, the elements. Within the flesh there dwelleth no good thing. But I am born of the Spirit. He that is born of Spirit is Spirit. I'm not subject to the flesh. I'm not walking in the flesh. I am in the Spirit. And you love the Lord? All right, listen. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells within your being, He shall by His Spirit also quicken your mortal body. For there remaineth but one thing, and that is, and I want you to get this in closing. I wish we had more time to elaborate because there's so many things that needs to be said on this subject. There remaineth but one thing, and that is the quickening. The quickening. The quickening. He shall quicken. Quicken. You grab a hold of an electric wire and you'll get a quickening. Isn't that right? That's a good way to explain it, don't you think? A quickening. See, man is nothing but a composition of quickening, on electrical sparks. If you don't believe it, get in the dark sometimes when you're all uptight, as the world says, and just rub you. The hairs on your arm or something, you know, the hairs of your head, and watch little sparks just jump everywhere. That's all you are, is a few electrical impulses. That's all. Deteriorate, fall apart, nothing to you. Unless you are a child of God. And oh, my brother, if you are a son of God, you are eternal. You are a God. There is no beginning with you. There is no end with you. Even from everlasting to everlasting, so you are. Therefore, the quickening. He shall be the judge of the quickening and of the dead. And there's quickening of electrical impulses in this world, which is the elements, and Satan is the prince or the life of that. He kept you alive by that means, brothers, sisters. He kept you alive by that means. Everything that you do goes back to those little electrical sparks. That's why the Bible said, I beheld Satan as a lightning bolt. I beheld Satan as electricity fall from heaven. Now somebody would say, now wait a minute, Brother Pike. You're getting beside yourself. You're talking about lightning being electricity. You know that. You know how that key went up there to unlock that door in heaven. Isn't that right? You know how that electricity come from that lightning bolt. How did he do it? Because he fell from heaven. And he's among you. And that's what you live off of. And that's what you are. And it was brought down to the earth. And we went through some of it, talking about it when it came to the new world and what it had to do with. Isn't that right?
Right.
Wish we had time tonight. The kite, the cross, and what it has to do with. The door open in heaven. How many understand what I'm saying? Foolish things. But nevertheless, that life, he had to keep you alive. But brother, we're through with that now. Oh, hallelujah. I'm not under bondage to them beggarly elements no more. I thank God for all he had to do to get me over here. Don't you? I appreciate it. Great trip. But I tell you, I don't like the wilderness. I'm a child of Canaan. I had to go through them things, and he had to keep me quicken, till he could get me over here. But now I'm a quickening spirit. I don't have to be quickened by that of satanic, the prince of those beggarly elements. I'm quickened by Jesus Christ, the quickening spirit. I'm quickened by his spirit. I am quickened in my spirit. I'm alive forevermore. My body, therefore, is subject now to him and the quickening spirit. That is an eternal quickening. An eternal quickening. The natural quickening has an end, for the elements being on fire shall be destroyed. Isn't that right? For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Brothers and sisters, there's so much I need to say in this subject. But death is nothing but an interference, a little quickening and a distortion of a few beggarly elements that I'm not associated with nor relative to.
Hallelujah.
Don't you love Jesus? Oh, hallelujah. To be carnally minded is to be relative to those elements. That's death. But to be godly minded and spiritually minded, to have the mind of Christ, is to transcend and to excel and be on your way. Praise God for old Brother Shepherd. He gave us a good time and shadow, didn't he? When he got up there and he broke those gravitational powers. God using a type. You love Jesus? All right. Everybody that don't believe, take out some insurance. Get ready. Something's going to happen. Everybody do believe, as we say, let's get that blessed assurance. Because something's going to happen. What a wonderful thought to be a child of God. So much I'd like to say, so many things I'd like to talk about. But I know that you're tired and weary. I know I've kept you a good while. I usually love to do this on Sunday morning. I'm just about half through, but we're just going to have to stop right here. I want you to stand with me. The world is at an end. The mysteries of God are finished. Great things are taking place. When you see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Oh, what a wonderful thought. Faith can bring you through that wilderness. Faith in what he'd done. can make you and him one and make your spirit the same quickening life that can never perish, that will redeem that body from those beggarly elements and the prince that's got control, taking you away from the enemy death and preserving you to where you can get up out of that ground and walk through the wall and say, give me some fish. I still can eat and enjoy the good things of Canaan. Hallelujah. Praise God. What a wonderful thought. Somebody said, if I'm going to be a spirit and walk around up there and can't even have as much as an apple, I don't care about going. All we got to do is understand, folks. If God was the spirit in the beginning and he knew we liked apples and he made some, I'm sure he don't know what to give us. He was the one that made the appetite and satisfied it to start with. I'm sure he's got something as good or far better. Because he know how he made us and he delights in goodness. God is good, isn't he? God is so good. He gives life. He creates. He makes the flowers bloom, the birds to sing, the stars to shine, the waters to bubble and roll up on the sandy beach. Glory to God, he makes you young and healthy, happy and strong. He gives you a good sharp appetite and then plants a nice orange tree or an apple tree so that you can just satisfy. Fixes a body that can get thirsty and gives you a cold drink from the deep to satisfy. God is so good. Isn't God good? God is good. Let's be about our Father's business. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy. Publishing it. Hallelujah. Unto you a son is given. A son is born. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. For he is the one that shall deliver my people from their sin and from death. What a wonderful thought. A child is given to rule and to reign throughout eternity. How beautiful. How beautiful. Let's sing a song, can we? The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. A good shepherd will sacrifice. A good shepherd will not seek its own, for charity seeketh not its convenience and comforts. A good shepherd will take care of the poor, the needy, the widows, the orphans. For a good shepherd giveth his life, not just to be willing to die, but to be a living sacrifice, dying continually, every day to provide, to watch over. If his life be 70 years, he gives the 70 years to the service for the sheep. For the good shepherd giveth his life. You know, in Israel, they apparently must have had a saying among them that the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. David, a man after God's own heart, gave his life for the sheep. The hireling fleeth whose sheep. The sheep don't belong to him. He fleeth. But not the good shepherd. When the bear came, David fought for the life of the sheep. When the lion came, David fought for the life of the sheep. When Goliath came, David fought for the life of the sheep. The good shepherd loved the sheep because the sheep belongs to the good shepherd. Therefore, Christ is the good shepherd. He gave his life for the sheep. We should love him with all of our heart. He loveth the sheep, whose sheep ye are. But we are the sheep of his pasture. For he maketh me to lie down in the green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Hallelujah. And oh, when my soul is so troubled, he restoreth my soul. When no one can help me, the good shepherd. Like the song says, I'll see the good shepherd coming at the close of the day. When I'm tired and when I'm weary, when life's battle is finished, when the storms of life have at last terminated. I will see the good shepherd coming. He won't be forgetful, for we are the sheep of his pasture. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Let's sing this song. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. Folks, at last we're crossing the Jordan. You say, what is the Jordan, Brother Pike? God gave a natural Jordan to typify death. Isn't that right? We've gone through a wilderness of intellectual reasoning. To be carnally minded is death. Therefore, we must cross over the carnal mind. Jordan must be crossed. We must cross over it. Get away from my own reasoning. Not lean to our own understanding and seek after the tree of knowledge for convenience, prestige, but rather seek after the mind of Christ. All of they that be of God are of a good understanding. Let's cross over the carnal mind. At last we're crossing the Jordan. Crossing over now. Meeting Jordan head on. The tree of knowledge and the ecclesiasticals and the dignitaries of this world are striking through papers, newspapers, and medium, news medias and everything. Slander, blaspheming the worthy name of which we're called. We're meeting Jordan head on now. The carnal mind, but we're going to cross on over, brother. We're going to walk over them, folks. We're going to cross over. That old carnal mind of yours, we're going to cross over that. That old carnal mind that harasses, we're going to cross over that. We're crossing the Jordan now, leaving death behind. For the just shall live by faith. How can I find my way through the wilderness? Brother Taylor sings, Jesus knows the way through the wilderness. Moses being a type of Jesus, all you have to do is follow. 40 years he spent out there to find the way. So that when the people of God got there, everything would be just right. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness. Isn't that right? 40 days of fasting, 40 days seen by the brethren on one side and on the other side. The prophet likened to Moses. Crossing the Jordan, that's the end of death. The end of death. Can you get over the fear, the frustration, the gossip, the backbiting, the unbelief, the turmoil, all of the fault finding? Can you get over the glutton, the greed, the selfishness? Desire for worldliness. If the love of the world's in you and the desire of worldly things, the love of the Father's not there. Can you get over the Jordan? It overflows its banks at harvest time. The old carnal mind is overflowing. It must be harvest time. It must be harvest time. Can you get over the Jordan? If not, if you get caught in its swelling tide, and that's the end. But if you can cross over, brother, sister, Joshua, the family of God crossed right on over. Went right on over. Let's sing that song, can we? Mm-hmm. Oh, this is like heaven to me. Can you sing with me? Oh, this is like heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. I'm shouting the victory. I'm shouting the victory. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. Can you tell what I'm saying? Oh, this is like heaven to me. Oh, this is like heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. Don't you love Jesus? Ain't you so glad? Ain't you glad
Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, for we're not all tired. We don't need no sleep. Isn't that right? Behold, I show you a mystery. We're not all going to get tired. Some of us going to work all night long. Be awake when morning comes. Isn't that right? I show you a mystery. Behold, we shall not all sleep, but rather be changed by the quickening. By the quickening in the moment, in the quickening of an eye. We shall be changed from mortality to immortality. The immortality will take over. And from corruptible to incorruptible. From the terrestrial to the celestial. For there is a temporal body. There is a celestial body. The glory of one is such, and the glory of another is so much the greater. For the latter light is far greater than that of the former light. The last eternal inspiration of eternal living, life and understanding so far excels the breath of life and the mortal way of being under the constraint of the law. Grace is so much greater. This is an eternal light. So let your light shine that other men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Brother Taylor sings the song, Gonna Let My Little Light Shine. You love Jesus? I want you to slip your hands up with me. Now, I know I've kept you a good little bit. But folks, if I didn't press over your feelings, that old satanic interferer that ruffles you up in those beggarly elements called human flesh would trouble your mind and me so much. There'd be so much friction, so much static, till I'd never get a clear vision or never hear the voice of God without interference to be able to keep you long enough to help you be free from those things. Oh, brother and sister, what a wonderful thought. We're such forgetful hearers. We forget so quick. We catalog it in our mind and we say, now we've got it. Only to find out we have a carnal infatuation and a carnal glimpse, a carnal understanding of a spiritual transition. Not to profit us, but to bring us into judgment of God. Having heard, can't retain, for they cannot hold the waters of God. Well, they've committed the two evils. The Bible said, one, hewn themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns, cracked cisterns. The Spirit drains out. It won't hold the water. The other evil, they've forsaken the Word. They've forsaken the living God. But if my people that are called by my name will humble their hearts, I'll hear from heaven. I'll heal their lands. Oh, brother and sister, what a great, wonderful opportunity. Don't pass it by. Don't be forgetful hearers. Give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. For if the transgressions of angels received a just recompense for every mistake, every transgression, how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? Therefore, don't be negligent. Don't be forgetful hearers. Listen. Take heed how that you hear. Don't let Satan, the interferer, twist it up in your mortal reasoning. Hear unto eternal life. Believe that you hear, for faith is by the hearing of the word. I want to pray for you. I want you to believe. Father of heaven, these are the sheep of your pastor. And I, O God, am less than the least of all of them, having made so many mistakes in my life. Heavenly Father,
having stumbled and staggered, yet the truth from my heart is that I was searching for you all the while, Father, in trying to help the sheep of your pastor to try to tell them the truth. Oh, Lord, let me be a green pasture full of life, wherein the sheep may graze. Oh, Lord, wherein the still waters flow. Heavenly Father, I pray in your great name that you would heal and save and forgive. And when the powers of that evil, influential death reaches for one of these children, may they boldly look back and say, God is my helper. Whom then shall I fear? I shall fear no evil. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death hold no power over me. For he prepareth a table before me, his rod, his word, his staff, his spirit, they comfort me. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon us and heal us and help us. Give us strength. Give us strength. In Jesus' name, heal and save. Let's sing this little chorus together. I'll go with him through the garden and we'll let you go. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him